Well, good morning, guys. This seems like this is the morning to confess difficulties because Pastor Stephanie came up to me and said she wanted to share her stuff, and the beginnings of mine is to let you guys know this time and season isn't always the easiest. This is supposed to be a time of joy, of happiness, of getting together with family, of getting together with friends, and I don't know, beating the crap out of each other at Walmart for a Tickle Me Elmo or whatever the kids are wanting nowadays. I don't know. I'm probably aging myself. My bad. But for some of us, it's not really the best time. Pastor Stephanie shared her story. You guys know my story, and this hasn't always been the best year for me. And sometimes it does make it difficult to then get up here and preach. But as we've sang, God is good. Always. I'm not the call and response guy. I was raised Catholic. Don't do that to me. But God is good. And he got me thinking and praying and all that good stuff. And it got me thinking about beginnings. That's why my title is In the Beginning. I'm going to share some things with you. Did you know I'm 43 years old? That's old. I'm just kidding. Kidding. Don't yell at me. But I have now been a pastor in some form or capacity for about 10 years now. It's time for me to retire. Good night, guys. No, I'm just kidding. I started off my Christian journey. I've told you guys, I started off in a Baptist church. Because God loves me and he had to ease me into being a Protestant instead of throwing me into being a Pentecostal. But I started going to Lighthouse, which is a four-square church in Taft. I kind of started going off and on because I had a friend there. And she would call me up and be like, hey, you know, we're having a special event, we're having a special speaker, or hey, if you're not on the worship team over at First Baptist, why don't you come over? And you know, all these different things would go on. So I kind of started going back and forth between First Baptist and Lighthouse. And Lighthouse kind of became my second church home. And then God said, okay, it's time to switch. It's time to move on. Which wouldn't be so bad, but at the time, I believe I was either just dating Danielle or we were first engaged. And if you don't remember, Danielle hadn't really been in church for very much too long before we started dating. And Danielle didn't like change very much. So I had God, my Father, tell me, take your newly going to church girlfriend and switch churches. Fantastic. So I went to her and I said, hey, you know, we kind of go back and forth. You've been going to First Baptist with me, you know, and I really kind of feel like God's telling me to go to Lighthouse. And I know you just started going back to church and you just got your faith back and all this stuff, but I really, you know, I really think this is where God's leading us. And I went, and she said, you know what? I think you're right. Let's start going to Lighthouse. I'm like, oh, thank God. So I started getting, we started getting involved over there. Found out that I play guitar, and like any church, anytime you have a musical talent, they're like, great, you're on the worship team, whether you like it or not. So I got on the worship team, started kind of getting involved. At the time, again, I think I've said this, I used to work at the high school. Again, I tell everybody, I was a cafeteria lady. It was kind of fun. But I would see all these teenagers, and I would talk to them, and I really kind of felt like, okay, maybe that's kind of where our calling is. I'm around all these kids. Maybe we should get involved in youth. So again, I went to Danielle, and I said, hey, I think we should start helping out with that. She said, fantastic. I said, don't worry. That won't be our whole ministry. We'll just help out when we can. Don't ever say that to God. So we started going there. Our friends, Josh and Miranda, were the worship pastors at the time, started helping out with that. We kind of became their right-hand people. We became the associate leaders to the youth pastors. And we worked really closely with them, and things started happening. And then Josh and Miranda, our friends, moved on, you know, just like Danielle and I did. God moves people around. And Josh and Miranda actually felt a need to move on to another church. And my mentor, Pastor Mark Fitzsimmons, said, "Hey, you guys have been doing this. You guys are doing a great job. You guys can be the youth leaders. And, you know, we'll kind of see how it goes." So everything went great. Everything went fine. Pastor Mark all of a sudden come to me and says, "Hey, you've been a great worship or youth leader, but I don't think you need to be the youth leader anymore." "Okay. Yeah, you need to be the youth pastor." "Okay." "Do I have a choice in this?" He goes, "No, I already called district and we're already getting the process going." Okay. So then again, time goes on. As a scared little Catholic boy, I start speaking in tongues for the first time. That was fantastic. By the way, I highly recommend that. I received my pastoral license, got ordained 2 years later. Time went on. Pastor Mark and Kathy, my mentors, decided they left the church. There's a lot of leaving. That's weird. And then I became the associate pastor to Pastor Shannon Kelly. And now here I am as a senior pastor 10 years later in Liberty Church here in Utah. And so these different things got me thinking, and I really felt that we should talk about the Christmas story from the very beginning. See where Jesus started from the beginning. And again, I'm not talking about in Matthew, I'm not talking about angels appearing to shepherds. I'm talking about the very first mention in the beginning of the Christmas story. You want to know what the first mention of Jesus is in the Bible? Anybody? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. That's the first mention of Jesus right there. In the beginning, God. Jesus is God because our God is triune in nature. He is three persons, one entity. Jesus was not made. Jesus is not the physical Son of God. He is God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one entity. So Jesus' beginnings did not happen as a baby, lying in a manger in Bethlehem, as we sing. That's just his moment. He became flesh like the rest of us. Jesus was, is, and always will be. Again, he was there with God. He created the universe with God because he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the beginnings of the Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, God, became flesh. He took on what we have. Holy, sinless, perfect, lived a life just like we're living for our sake. And so as time goes on, you saw Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, and John chapter 1 purposefully mimics Genesis 1 to show the complete parallel between in the beginning, God, and in the beginning, there was the Word. Because again, I need you guys to understand that this isn't some random concept. This isn't Jesus as a prophet that God just randomly decided to bring into the world. This was from the very beginning. And as a matter of fact, I talked about this last week, but Genesis chapter 3 talks about the first promise of the Savior. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise. This is from the very beginning. Mankind falls. Mankind sins. Mankind shows our unfaithfulness to our Creator. And he says, I will give you a Savior. That is God's response to our unfaithfulness. We brought sin into the world. We have been separated. Adam and Eve got kicked out of paradise. All of the consequences continue to happen. But God is already revealing a plan to defeat sin and Satan and offer salvation to the world through Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. And then time goes on. Sin is now indwelt in the world. Time goes on. Genesis 6, time of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that very intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's a lovely scripture. You don't see that on very many coffee cups. I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wickedness of man has run rampant and it grieves God. This is the first beginnings of sin requires destruction. Sin requires death. God says, I am grieved that I have made man. And he shows that his wrath is going to come, but someone found grace in his eyes. Again, that's some of the first tinges of that hope that we deserve destruction, and yet he's offering salvation. He saves one man, one family. It means that Noah wholeheartedly loved and obeyed God, though Noah was not perfect. For a lifetime, he walked step by step in faith as an example of his generation. Again, Noah was a drunk. Noah had his issues. And yet God still spared Noah and gave him the glimpse of hope and a plan for peace. And then more time goes on. There's the Tower of Babel, to the time of Abram. And God chooses Abraham to reveal himself to the nation of people for himself. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why are all the families of the earth blessed by Abraham? Because of the Messiah through the line of Abraham. See, again, God didn't just look at Abraham and say, you're fantastic, I'm just going to bless you. He said, you show that despite your sin, because again, Abraham didn't always believe in God, and yet he was a man known for his faith in God. He decided to take God's promise into his own hands and have a child with a bondservant, Hagar, and have Ishmael, and say, God, you're taking too long. He lied about his wife, Sarah. They do all of these different things, and yet still God works through Abraham. God still has his plan laid out. And despite the unfamiliarity of leaving his father's country and going out and saying, God, I don't know where you're sending me, but I'll just go ahead and go anyways. God still shows his faithfulness and still continues the plan. Many more time passes. Time of Moses, God's people are enslaved. For generations, they cry out for help. Even at his birth, Moses' life is threatened, but through God's miraculous planning, he is spared and raised in Pharaoh's own household. Through many struggles, he leads God's people to freedom and towards the promised land. Still, there's problems. Moses is, again, not perfect. He's a murderer. He kills a man. He is denied entry into the promised land because he took things into his own hands and he let his temper get the best of him. His own people, despite miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle, will have a tough time and immediately start disobeying God. God miraculously takes them out of slavery and is leading them into the promised land, and they have some hardships and they turn and say, well, I don't think God's real. We'll make a golden calf and start worshiping that. And then they start complaining, and then they start lamenting, and then they start grieving. And they even say, even when we were slaves, we were better fed than when we were out here. Again, I don't think God chose the people of the Hebrews because they were just so awesome. They highlight humanity. They're a hard-hearted people, just like the rest of us. And again, despite their unfaithfulness, despite their groaning, despite their complaining, God still leads them. God still doesn't abandon them, and God still continues to give promises. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's Jesus. Again, despite the unfaithfulness, still God is saying, I'm still going to give you a Savior. I'm still going to give you the Messiah. He is still coming. He is still going to be here. Then more time passes, the time of judges and kings. God sets them up. The people of Israel finally get into the promised land. They establish things. And God starts giving them judges, not a king, not a kingdom necessarily the way most people at the time thought, because God is their king. God was always supposed to be Israel's king. And so he sets up judges from Deborah to Gideon to Samson to all these people to determine and lead God's people in God's ways. And even those people aren't perfect. You've heard the story of Samson. You've heard the story of Gideon. Gideon, as a matter of fact, had such great victories, but in the end created this ephod, this vest thing, and it became an idol later on for the people of Israel. But despite this, despite complete disobedience, it seems to be the running thing of the Old Testament. The people of Israel will disobey God. They will start doing their own thing, and then they get into trouble, and then they go, God, what happened? I am so shocked that everything didn't work out because we tried things our own way. Can you come help us now? And God says, okay, and raises up a judge, helps them out, gets them out of the trouble. They go, God, you're so amazing, you're so wonderful, we will never do that again. Spoilers, they did it again. But then they disobey. They cry out, they disobey. They cry out, they disobey. Until one day they go, we don't like not being like everybody else. We want a king. How come they get cool kings and we just get this? We want a king. So God says, fine. And raises up Saul, who repeatedly disobeys God. So over time, God then removes Saul and places David as king, and everything was wonderful and great, and David did nothing wrong except adultery and, you know, all these other different things. But despite that, God still gives his promise. Despite David's sin and disobedience, and his arrogance and his adultery, God still calls David a man after his own heart. And God still says he will establish his kingdom forever. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. So I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be an everlasting forever. Shall be established forever. Okay, again, though most of this is talking about Solomon, this is again a promise. Not about an earthly kingdom for Israel, although most Jews feel that that's what it is. But this is talking about, through your line, David, I will rise up the Messiah who will forever be on the throne. No matter what. I said this, I believe, last week or a couple of weeks ago. But your circumstances, just like Pastor Stephanie said, do not change the fact that Jesus is still on the throne. Nothing that happens here changes who God is. And it never will. And this is the promise that God gives to David. Not only your sons, not only your lineage, not anything like that, but the Messiah will come through you, who will establish his kingdom forever. And then more time passes. There's the time of the prophets. There are then wicked kings, righteous kings, more wicked than righteous. People still sin. They're conquered. They're taken over. Over and over again, their land is laid to waste over and over and over. And at this time, God keeps sending prophets over and over to encourage and warn them, and to continuously over and over again give them the promise of a Savior. And despite them being persecuted and killed, God keeps revealing this plan of hope and salvation. God still extends his hand to a group of people who are killing his own prophets. Says, I will give you a Savior. I will give you a Savior. I promise I will give you a Savior. And then finally at the end, there's 400 years of silence from heaven. No more prophets, no more words, no more anything. You would think God has abandoned them. No more anything. No more revelations, no more miracles, no more nothing. 400 years, not a couple of months, not a few years, 4 centuries of nothing. Until suddenly the time of the Messiah comes and an angel comes to Zechariah in Luke 1:11-17. And then an angel comes to Mary in Luke 1:26-33. And then finally, as this season progresses, the Messiah is born, Luke 2:6-14. The Messiah has been born. The Messiah is now here. After 4,000 years of preparation, 4,000 years of planning, 4,000 years of promise. You think God takes too long to fulfill his promises in your life? 4,000 years. Jesus comes preaching and teaching and performing miracles as only the Messiah can do. And guess what? Jesus is persecuted, falsely accused, rejected by his own people, beaten and crucified. Humans are goofy, dude. But that's still all according to the plan, because again, 3 days later, Jesus raises from the dead and gains victory over sin and death. That was the point of these 4,000 years. And he is still sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all who believe and trust in him. You ever want your sins, you ever feel like your sins are ever before you, ever present, you remember what you did, you, who are you, how dare you, you're the worst person on the world, how can you possibly sit in church, how can you possibly think to pray to God, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God going, I already took care of it. I already did it. I already took care of that too. Because the one accusing you is the enemy of your soul. The only one who can judge you and condemn you is sitting at the right hand of God saying, that child is mine. Anyone who believes and trusts in him has salvation, grace, mercy, and the hope that God was promising for 4,000 years. And now we're in the time of the church, empowered by the promised Holy Spirit to spread the gospel like wildfire. And despite the church being persecuted, despite the disciples being beaten, thrown in jail, killed, despite the most powerful nations on earth trying to annihilate it, the gospel is still spreading and shared, and we're talking about it today. See, it wasn't just a few people who just didn't like the Bible or just didn't like Jesus. There were whole nations who tried to destroy the faith that most of us believe in right now, who take Bibles and wanted to wipe it off of the face of the earth, and yet it's still here. The gospel is still preached and will continue to be preached until Jesus comes back, even if there is a small remnant of his people. See, God, throughout the very beginning, showed that the majority of humanity rejected God and went their own way. But with he kept a remnant, a few people. It was just Noah and his family, remember? It was just the people of Israel. It was just these small group of people in Israel following Jesus. At the time of Elijah, most of Israel had turned to the false god Baal, and it was only Elijah who kept pointing to the one true God. Even if it's only a small group of people. And now we have time today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much good or bad or indifferent is going through. But remember, the Christmas story is one that should be remembered year-round to give us hope and strength all the time. Because I've said this over and over again, this life is going to suck. It's going to be tough, and it's going to hit you hard. I've talked about that. Most of you understand. I understand. I've gotten knocked out in the last 6 months, quite a few times. But God is still faithful. No matter what, this is what the promised Messiah says. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. These words he told his disciples to take courage in spite of the inevitable struggles they would face. They would not be alone. Jesus does not abandon us in our struggles, and he never will. If we remember the ultimate victory we have been already won, we can claim peace of Christ in the most troublesome times. And now we have a future and a hope that will get us through our struggles. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, I want to make sure that you guys understand that when we're going through this life, yes, God blesses you in this particular life. God will work things out. God will do all these things, but it is His glory and purpose. Sometimes things don't work out outwardly. They don't look so great. If you think you have a hard time with that, look at all of the apostles. If you outwardly looked at Paul's life, he was rejected by his own people because he dared to believe in the Messiah that was promised for thousands of years. He was beaten, persecuted, thrown out of towns. He was thrown in jail. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He didn't have a home of his own. He kept going from place to place to place and then ended up in prison and beheaded by Rome. That does not sound like the victorious life that the most of the American church will try to tell you Christianity is. But he still has victory because the gospel message is for salvation for eternity. Paul's message, God's message, Jesus' message is this is temporary. All of this. It doesn't matter this. What matters is eternity. And that is the hope that we tell people. Yes, okay, have a great time here. Be a billionaire. Have a wonderful life. But what about the next? That is what we keep our focus on. That is what got Paul and Peter and all of the apostles going through day to day, being persecuted and hated. Because they saw God's movement in this life, they saw God's movement in other people's life, and they looked towards the hope of the future to be reconciled and eternally with God, singing His praises in heaven forever. Our ultimate hope when we are experiencing terrible illness or persecution or pain is to realize that this life is not all there is. Through Christ, there is life after death. There's life after pain. Knowing that we will live forever with God in a place without sin and suffering can help us live above the pain that we face in life, because despite everything, God never gave up on us. God was always there, extending His hand of promise. Even when we were spitting in His face, He still said, I'm going to give you a Savior. I've given you a Savior. I've given you a Savior. So we thank God for His faithfulness and praise Him forever. And we remember that no matter what in this life, God is always on the throne, and He is always there. Let's pray. Holy Father, again, I thank You that You, in fact, are good. That as we sang that song, all my life You have been faithful. Now, God, help us to remember that that doesn't always mean that our lives are always sunshine and rainbows and everything works out. It means that despite the pain and the hardships and the suffering, You are still there. And You are still working Your good and Your plan, because You still have a plan. Your plan right now is for all of us believers to then share the hope of salvation through Christ Jesus until we die or until Jesus comes back. So help us all to take heart in the fact that You've defeated sin and death, and that we have an eternity blessed to be with You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.